Luke 19:10. Very powerful verse. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. A Christian is one who hears the gospel. He accepts Christ as his Savior for his sins. He's baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of those sins. And then he lives by the Spirit of God, and he produces the fruits of the Spirit in his life. A Christian is one who loves God and loves and seeks his kingdom and seeks his righteousness all the rest of his life. He is one who says, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's how he feels. He's one that does good to his fellow men. It says over in Acts 10:38 that Jesus went about doing good to all men and healing those that were oppressed of the devil. And we follow Jesus' footsteps in doing good. A Christian is one who is kind, he's forgiving, he's merciful, he's compassionate. And a Christian has two missions. One is to keep himself unspotted from the world, and the other is to seek and to save the lost, as far as I can understand it. So a Christian has a very similar mission to that of Jesus. Here in this verse, Luke 19:10, we see the mission of Christ. He said, "I've come to seek and to save the lost." Now this has been God's main mission since creation. God's been working on this very idea through his prophets, with his people, and with the people of the world since we got here. And it is likewise the Christian's main mission to seek and save the lost, as far as I see. When Jesus left, he gave the Great Commission, and he said, "Go and make disciples." That's what that word "teach" means in the Greek. Go and make disciples of all men. Teach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, this is echoed, these two thoughts of keeping ourselves unspotted from the world and to seek the lost is echoed in Jude, the book of Jude 20 through 23. Turn there with me, if you will. Jude 20 through 23. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." I want you to notice that. It's just as though one of our loved ones is in a burning house and you pull him out of the fire. You don't want to leave him there. Now, this mission of evangelism, or God's plan for saving people, it says the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believe. In Romans 10, you all know this passage, and 12 onward. Let's start with verse 13. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Now, who is a preacher? Is it just a professional preacher? Is the only one that can convert people? Hogwash. He's not the only one that can convert people. If that was true, then there wouldn't be very many people converted. Remember, the early Christians went out everywhere preaching the word when Paul was persecuting them. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world. Now, who's the ye? God said to Isaiah, who will go for me? Isaiah said, I'll go. Well, why is seeking and saving the lost so very important? What do we care? Why is it important? What will happen to the lost? Well, who are these people anyway? Over in Ephesians 2, it explains in verse 12 who the lost are. And at one time we were among that number. At that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, near to God, and the promises by the blood of Christ. So a person who is lost is without Christ and he has no hope. Now, what's going to happen to the lost? Well, they won't have any chance to be in the kingdom of God. Over here in Matthew 7 is one of the verses that stands out to me as showing the destinies of men. Enter ye in at the straight gate. He says, you better get in the straight gate, the narrow gate, because the other gate is a wide one. The wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, or small, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, that's eternal life. And few there be that find it. He says there's only going to be a few people saved. Only the people that are really wanting to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness, these are the people that are going to be saved. All the rest of them are going to be destroyed. You know, on the job, a lot of times I heard the word damn. But God said, or Christ said, God's words over there in Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now that word means condemned, and God is the only one who can use that word lawfully. That's a bad word. I mean, that's going to be an awful thing, to be damned. Now, men use the term loosely now, and they shouldn't even use it at all, but when God says, you are damned, that's going to have some real meaning. And that's what Jesus said is going to happen to the lost. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10, it speaks about Jesus coming. And it says, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. There's the first qualification. He's going to take vengeance on the people that don't know God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he shall come. I understand these are the living, active wicked who shall be destroyed when Jesus comes. The lake of fire is at the beginning of the 1,000 years, according to Revelation 19. I forget the verse, but the beast and the false prophet, it says, will be cast in the lake of fire. And then later on, the lake of fire is at the end of the 1,000 years also. John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:12 that Jesus will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And this shows us the method or the form of destruction that Christ will use for the lost. In Revelation 20, verse 15 shows the final judgment scene, and it says that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast, now it's not yet happened, but it will happen, into the lake of fire. Somebody's going to be thrown in the lake of fire. I mean, that's real fire, just like it was real water. Real hellfire. Jesus called it hellfire. And there is hellfire coming. Hell is just as real as the salvation in Christ. And if parents don't teach their children right to love God and to love Christ, those children are going to be cast into hell. If a husband or a wife is not right with the Lord, they're lost and they're going to be cast into hell. Over in Matthew 13, Jesus brings this out so much. This is what's going to happen to the lost. Now, who are the lost? Jesus said, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire." Now, that's real. That's going to happen. "There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Now, why? Well, I think because they see the glories of the kingdom spread before them, and they see some of the worthies walking around immortal, and they themselves cast out, not able to enjoy eternity forever in the kingdom. Wailing and gnashing of teeth and weeping. What's the motive for seeking and saving the lost? Over in Matthew 9, we know that the motive is love and compassion. It says here in 36 through 39, "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them." Is that how we feel when we see the multitudes out of Christ, moved with compassion on them? "Because they fainted," or they were weak, "and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Is this a prayer that you pray? It's a prayer that I pray. And I pray that I may be one of those laborers. And we pray every day for Oregon Bible College and the young people and those going there, preparing for God's work. We pray that God's work will go forward and that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness by us. If not us, who? God's going to have a witness somewhere. So Jesus had compassion on the multitudes. And he was concerned that more workers go out and try to show them the salvation that God offers. Do we say with Isaiah, when God says, "Who will go for me?" Do we say, "Here am I, I'll go"? Jesus said one time, "Which of you has 100 sheep and loses one? Won't he leave the 100 and make every effort to find the lost one? And when he finds it, he'll rejoice." Now, God loves that lost one. He's talking about a lost person. Do we love that lost person? You know, it was because of love that Jesus died for us. It says he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Have you ever shed tears over what Jesus went through? When you read about them beating him on the back and nailing him to a cross, does that have any effect? Does that make your heart bleed? There's one main teaching in the Bible: to love one another. Well, who's that? Who's that we're supposed to love? In Luke 10, this question was asked: who's my neighbor? And notice in the 30th verse, well, starting with the 30th verse, Jesus gives this parable about the Good Samaritan. And it says this fellow got banged up down on this road, And a couple of fellows passed by, didn't pay any attention, but a certain Samaritan in verse 33, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him. Now, do we see the condition of the lost? Do we see what's going on in their lives? Do we see that they're bound for hell if we don't make some effort? He saw this man. The others didn't see him. And he had compassion on him, and he did what was necessary, and he saved that man. We have the marvelous opportunity to save people through the gospel of Christ. I wonder if we're using that. So how are we going to seek and to save? Only ministers know how to do it. Again, we can say hogwash. Where churches are serious about evangelism, there are evangelism departments, groups in the church. These are people who are vitally interested in people being saved, people being converted to Christ. They make prospect lists. The interested people get together in groups and they say, who do we know that needs to be saved? And they put down so-and-so. Oh yes, I know him. I mean, some of these are our own relatives. Some our own husbands and wives. Some our children. Our own children. Prospect lists. And the elder or the leader asks, who do we know is lost? And he writes it down on the board. And then a system is made to call on these people. Who wants to be responsible for working with this individual? And so the work goes forward, is taken care of. Now individually, if we don't have an evangelistic department, or if we don't have any calling teams, what are we going to do? Where can we put in a good word for the Lord? Where can we encourage anybody to come closer to God? Well, we can do this at school, we can do it at work, we can do it anywhere. We can do it with strangers, friends, or anyone. I remember Shirley Burns at Burr Oak. She wasn't even a member of our church, but she had a burning heart for the lost. And she was a housewife. She was forced to stay home. And it just bothered her no end that she was not able to say anything to anybody about the Lord. And so she prayed that the Lord would send somebody to her house so she could talk with them. And the Lord did. And she was able to talk to that person about salvation. She was that interested. We can visit the sick and the dying. They're around us all the time. We can give them an encouraging word, and we can give them our love. You know, this world is in need of love. Love is the most needed commodity in everybody's life. We, every one of us, need to have somebody love us, and we need to love somebody else. There's no greater virtue. Paul said love was the greatest of all, even greater than faith. And that's what everybody needs. And so does our heart burn within us for other people. The two men on the road to Emmaus, Jesus talked with them, and they didn't know who he was. And when he left, after they did finally recognize him, one of them said, didn't our hearts burn within us when he was talking to us? Brother Duncan used to say, we need to be on fire for the Lord. Do we have any fire in our heart? Any compassion and pity for the lost? Do we go about doing good? You know, this verse in Matthew 5:16 has a great meaning. Let your light so shine before men, why? That they may see your Christian works, your good works, your life in Christ, the hope that you have, so they can see all of that. And what? What's the result? Well, in some hearts, it's they turn to Christ also, and they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. Wonderful thought that your Christian life can turn somebody else to the Lord. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Well, these good works also include some words, I think. We need to put in a good word for the Lord whenever we have a chance. Now, this seeking and saving the lost is based on love and not fear. It says in Romans 2:4 that God has, through the goodness that he gives to all men, brought men to repentance. I've quoted that verse hundreds of times, and now I can't even remember how it starts. Romans 2:4. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? We can tell people how good God has been to us, how he's worked in our lives. This is one of the successful methods the Baptists use, at least down in the south, in Louisiana where I was. That was one of their main methods of going out to witness to lost people. Tell about the good that God has done for you. But we can also tell them about the good that God has done for them. Know ye not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? In John 3:16 it says it's the love of God that sent Christ. So love is the main reason behind saving the lost. And another reason is we fear, we can use the word fear here too, because we fear for them. And we seek to pull them out of the fire. I like that expression. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is speaking about planting and Apollos watering, but God gives the increase. He says we're laborers together with God. We're all workers for God. Not just the preachers, but everybody's a preacher for Christ. All the lay people are converters. They're seekers and savers of the lost. He says in verse 11 that the main foundation is Jesus Christ. And isn't that true? And then he says, if any man build on this foundation... Now, who is he talking about? He's talking about every one of us. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Does it mean every minister's work, or does it mean every Christian's work? For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide therein, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now Christ is the glorious foundation. He is able to bear the weight of all that we put on him, all the sins, all the weaknesses that we have, and is able to give us the strength we need. This gold and silver he's talking about refers to qualities that people build into their lives to cause them to be able to bear the fiery trials. And he says all work, everybody's work, is going to be made manifest at the judgment, for the day shall declare it. What day? The judgment day shall declare. Now what is this work, if any man's work abide, or if any man's work be burned? I think he's talking about the people that we work with. If we are able to convert a person so deeply that he continues in the Christian way and will be saved at the end of time, our work will be made manifest. If a man's work abide, he will receive a reward. If his work is lost, if we didn't get out there and do anything, if we weren't able to really convert anybody, then that's all gone. I'll never forget a statement that Marty Lawrence made one time somewhere. She said something about the next to the last person I converted. Who was the last one you converted? Where is our evangelism department? Where's our prospect list? Where's our calling system? Who is fulfilling the Great Commission? The General Conference used to have a slogan, build evangelism and evangelism will build the church. We don't convert to swell the number on the church roll. We convert to save the lost. Are we doing anything to save the lost? Isn't that the church's greatest mission?